Before we pray, let me just say, these are the Sundays I'm kicking myself for not just sticking with the lectionary. 1 Corinthians 6 is not, the beginning part is not in our lectionary, and it is a tough teaching. I need prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our minds and our hearts that we might understand the gospel and the difference you make in our lives. Lord, may this text be clear today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Take a minute as we begin and answer this question. What difference has Christ made in your life? What difference has Jesus Christ made in your life? I think if you were to ask your typical American, they might say things like this: Christ has made me a better person. Christ has answered prayer. Christ has given me an example to aspire to on how to live, a code of conduct, a way to be. Christ has given me a free ticket to heaven, some might say. How about for you? Has Christ made any difference in your life at all? Be honest. We're not taking a test. We're not going to say it out loud. Really, has Christ made any practical application or difference in your life? You see, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. Our lectionary has us in this, the first 6, 7, 8 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And we've been realizing that there's a big problem in this church. They don't understand the gospel. And it's led to all kinds of confusion. You see, typically in a church that doesn't understand the gospel, two things happen. Two factions, two groups begin to take root. The first group are those who feel like they have to keep the rules to be good and accepted. For them, Christianity is all about the imperative. Do this, this, and this, and God will bless you. You'll be acceptable. If you don't, you're in danger. Fear and punishment might await the wrath of the rector, the possibility of shame, or maybe even hell for those who don't measure up. These people love messages like, so give more, serve more, be better, because then they can evaluate themselves. On the Sundays, they're feeling like they did a good job. Whew, I'm a good Christian. On the Sundays they're not, they come and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Protect me. I know I prayed for a new car. I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, if you just forgive me, maybe I'll stand a chance to receive blessing. We call these people fundamentalists. They're really obnoxious outside the church because they take their own insecurity and their own standards and they place them on non-Christians. And they say, if you don't measure up, you're going to hell. If you're a fill in the blank, you're going to hell. You see, enforcing standards on themselves and everyone else leads to quite a judgmental or fearful life. Because the basic underlying assumption is this: people who don't follow the rules are not valuable to God. And so if you're following the rules, you're valuable. And if you're not, you're not. As you can tell, underlying these people is a deep insecurity covered by a real either a self-righteousness or a self-loathing. And they project that on others. You see it when they speak about non-Christians and sinners. That's one group when the gospel is not center in a church. But there's a second group in a church that arises when the gospel is not center. These people think, look at us, we're free. God created me. I'm free to do whatever I want. Whatever comes to mind, whatever I desire. I know God loves everybody. Rather than attaining to a standard, they devalue the standard. They allow their own desires and needs to shape what they believe about God. We call these folks liberals or tolerant. In Corinth, the city of unbridled love and decadence fell into this side. They said, wait a minute, Christ forgives us? It doesn't matter what we do. Woohoo! Party! And they did. They justified everything. There were no rules. God loves everybody. He wants us to be happy. He died for everyone. You see, the basic underlying and false assumption of this tolerant liberal group that was really characteristic of the church in Corinth was that people who aren't able to do what they want are not free. They're in bondage. Anytime you read a text in Scripture that says to do something or act a certain way, there's a standard, they're saying repression, oppression. That can't be the God of love. The basic underlying assumption of the liberal is, if someone else tells me how I need to act, I can't be free. Paul's going to speak to both camps today. Praise God, neither of them are Christianity. Christ makes all the difference to both. You want to hear how I got that from this text? It's rather amazing. We could talk about sex for the whole sermon. And actually, I'm looking forward to having that discussion. I'm going to be down front afterwards if anyone wants to spend 15 or 20 minutes really asking about some of these difficult passages, because it's important. I don't want to shun them. But actually, this text is not really about sex. It's about the difference Christ makes in a life. Just two ways. Let's look at it. Open it in front of you, maybe in your bulletin or in the Bible. First, Paul shows the Corinthians that Christ makes all the difference in making what is valuable acceptable. Let me say that again. Christ makes that which is valuable fully acceptable. What do I mean? Look at verse 9. Look at the question. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? What's the answer? They didn't know. No, we had no idea. We thought God loves everybody, and it doesn't really matter. Doesn't God love everybody? Inherit. Obviously, we know what that means. A father passing on his riches to his children. Don't you know you have to be a member of the family to receive the inheritance? To receive not only the money, but the family name, if it's a good one. You have to be in the family. You see, there was confusion. No, they don't know. They don't know who is wicked or not. Well, what does Paul say? Let's look at the list of sins. Ready for this? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will ever receive God's blessing of being in his family and receiving all of his riches. Now, why this list of sins? Is it exhaustive? Do we go, whoa, I'm none of those? Hard to imagine, actually. But we'll talk about that in a second. We're off the hook. Why does he pick these particular sins? Anyone know? These are the exact sins, if you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, that they're justifying because they're Christians. Look, we're free to express our desires any way we want. We were made. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, sexual appetites, whatever feels naturally and doesn't hurt anybody else is absolutely fine. Then there were their male prostitutes. He said, this is our business. We're not having sex with women. What's the big deal? Thieves. That referred to the slaves who would steal from an unjust master and justify it by giving it to the church. Slanderers, the factions in the church, the holier-than-thou fundamentalists, there were still some there, were judging the liberals and slandering their names. You could just go down the list. And they were all holier than thou, thinking, well, we're Christians. This is acceptable behavior. And so Paul says, wait a minute. Don't you know that a life characterized by these things disqualifies you from God's inheritance? Now, the Bible's view of sin is not that we're not good enough, but what? Not that we're not good enough. But that we're not perfect. What do I mean? Surely there's a difference if your pastor, your rector, exaggerates a story in a sermon and you come to find out he was lying. He didn't really win the high school championship in high school. It just made the story sound better if he said he went on and won it. And you find out, wow, he lied from the pulpit. Versus having an affair on my wife, Kristen. One, you'd say, well, if it's a pattern, lying, is it doing anywhere else? Well, we'll oversee. It was just a story for an illustration. The other, you'd say, whoa, there are consequences for our sins, right? You'd say, I'm sorry, we can't have someone who's committing adultery standing up and sharing, right? So there might be consequences in our world that are different, and there are. However, what's the standard for heaven? Who inherits the kingdom of God? What does Leviticus say? Turn over in your sheet to the Old Testament reading. Be holy, for I am holy. The standard is perfection. Unless you're holy, no one will get in. So let's just stop for a second. While just to be clear and level the playing field, let's not pick anyone out other than to say, take a look at the lists. In the last 48 hours, have you slandered anybody? Anybody been greedy in their whole life? Jesus unfortunately raised the standard on adultery last week in our gospel reading and said, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Wow. The standard is perfection, is holiness. What is Paul saying to the Corinthians? The news is far worse than you think. It's far worse than you think. None of us can say, look at that particular sin. That person's in danger of hell. Why? Because the standard is perfection. And unless you're perfect, no one receives the inheritance. Very humbling to the fundamentalist who says, I'll just work harder and I'll hold everybody to a high standard. Really? What standard is that? God doesn't grade on a curve. Mother Teresa, sorry, you and Hitler deserve the same punishment as far as receiving the inheritance comes. What? Think of all the ways we justify ourselves. We grade on a curve. We say, look, I'm better than Tom, Dick, and Harry. Surely God's got to accept me. Right? I'm wrong. Do you not know, Paul says. Fundamentalist rule keepers among us. Is this you? Are you guilty? Have you gotten puffed up because you can go down the list there and think, I've never committed adultery. I've never acted on my evil desires. Paul says, don't you know? And of course, the liberals, we justify our actions. We want to downplay and say, it doesn't really matter. Whatever's right for us. Heaven is not for pretty good people. Heaven's for perfect people. Fundamentalists who try to do good and liberals who don't are both in the same boat. This is the basic premise of the gospel. But Paul says, now that you know the bad news, which is far worse than you could have ever imagined, how about the good news, which is more than you could ever hope for? Look at verse 11. Even though the Corinthians are currently participating in every one of those sins that are listed, he says in verse 11, he uses the word were. Look what it says. But this is what some of you were. Not are. Christ has made all the difference. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been made clean. You can stand before a holy God totally perfected because of Christ and what He's done by His Spirit in you. This is the gospel. God can take the self-righteous fundamentalist and humble them and say, look, you need grace. And God can take the arrogant liberal and say, look, you need grace. How do we know this? Because we know the value that God places on people. Look at verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, And then it says this, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Now, anybody here deal in art? Anyone have any art? They kind of go to an auction and they bid on art. What drives, what determines the value of a piece of art? What someone is willing to pay for it, right? That's how we determine art. There's a piece of art. Someone throws water or throws paint at a screen and we say, I could do that. Oh yeah, is someone willing to pay $15.5 million for your throwing paint on a canvas? No, it's not worth anything. But if your name is Jackson Pollock, right? That painting becomes something because of the high cost someone is willing to pay. We believe $15 million is a lot of money. So what was the price at which we were bought? What was it? How about a human life? I was in Baltimore the other day, approached by a homeless person who I was a little intimidated by, quite frankly. Thought went through my mind, David, would you give up your four daughters in order to take this homeless person into your home and love them and serve them? Would you say, you know what? This homeless person is more worth it to me than my four daughters. I don't care about my four daughters. I'm going to send this homeless person to school. I'm going to let my kids just kind of live out in the streets. Can you imagine? That's exactly what God did. When he looks at humanity, fundamentalists and liberals, and he sees how broken and lost we are, he says, they are so valuable, I'm willing to destroy my son that they may become great and whole. Philippians 2 tells us, God took the form of a servant, took the very nature of a servant, subjected himself to people saying, get out of my way, Jew boy. Let people spit on him, accuse him of false sins, treating him like a doormat. This is the God of the universe, so that he could take all of his riches and transfer them to us. You were bought at a price. Do you know how high the price was that we might be made perfect? Everything. Even if you're having a bad day with your kids, you wouldn't give them up for your friends, let alone your enemies. Remember our gospel reading? God is kind to the unjust and the wicked. How do we know? Because he says here, take my son, destroy him so that you never have to be destroyed. This is the gospel. The gospel which the Corinthians had forgotten. They didn't see people as objects of God's value. Wow. Do you know Christianity is the most open religion in the world? What religion says you can walk in and everything you can do can be forgiven because God says, I'll crush my son for it. Every other religion says you better start working or you better start ignoring. Working hard to get good or ignoring that there are any rules and doing things your own way. Living as your own God. By taking the penalty on himself, Jesus was saying this, your sin matters and you matter. And I'm willing to deal with the first so you can receive my inheritance as the second. Which leads to our second point. Christ makes our freedom now beneficial. What is sin? What's the sin behind all the sins here in 1 Corinthians 6? I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. This is why we don't pull one sin worse than another. When we're being greedy, when my little kids are fighting over who gets the last cookie, they're defending their right to themselves. When I'm in a discussion with a seeker or someone exploring Christianity, they always want to test me on the sex question. Because they know what the world out there, what the fundamentalists say about homosexuality and sex outside of marriage. And they're usually coming from the side of who are you to judge. And they're always trying to nail me down. They want to get me to say so they can dismiss all of Christianity. And I never take the bait anymore. I say, yeah, let's not talk about sex. We'll deal with that a long time from now. Why? Because behind sex, behind greed, behind the fact that we don't want to give money and tithe, behind the fact that when someone cuts us off on the highway, we want to run them over and give them the bird. Behind every sin is, I want what I want, and I want it now. That's Genesis 3. Adam and Eve. Did God really say, you know the story, you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Don't listen to him. It's funny, when our 5 and 6-year-olds do that to us, what do? We spank them and send them to their room. Praise God, he's so much more gracious. He takes the spank when we're selfish. You see, we use our freedom to say, God, we don't want you as God in our lives. Thanks so much. We'll handle it. We're going to decide our own ethics. We're going to decide what's best for us. Thank you very much. And God says, I love you. You're valuable. But I'll let you go your own way if you really want it. And reap your own inheritance. Well, of course, what happens? You receive Christ. You say, you'd really do that for me? A self-righteous kid from New Canaan, Connecticut? You'd pour out amazing grace. You'd give me the rights of a son. You'd come into my life. You'd do that for me. What's the response? Listen to Psalm 119:32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. See, the world says, you come under God's authority and commands, it's going to be torture, slavery. This is the gospel. When you come into God's family, you receive amazing grace. You start treating people, even though they don't deserve it, with unmerited favor and grace and love. All of a sudden, you want to obey. You say, God, actually, your rules look pretty. There's freedom in those rules. I'm not going to trash my life. And again, I'll use another child analogy. Can you imagine my 2 or 3-year-old? My girls are great. I love them. So selfish and petty, fighting and hitting one another at 2 or 3 because they want their dolls, doing that when they're 17. Well, we already know they get kicked out of school for doing that, right? There's a freedom in learning how to treat and love people that brings life to them and to others. See, this is a huge difference that Christ makes in a life. We use our freedom to want to obey. Has that ever happened to you? You don't see God's standards as a slavery around your neck. You see them as life, as a way not to trash your life and your relationships and your families. Paul says, look, Christ has made all the difference. When he opens our eyes, when we're bought at a price, everything is permissible. You're right, you're now forgiven, but not everything's beneficial. Whether it's your sexual ethic or how you spend your money or your free time, or how you speak about others. There's freedom and joy in following the rules. Let me conclude. How do you know if you've missed the gospel? How do you know if you've missed the gospel? Very simple. You're either a fundamentalist or a liberal. You're either thinking that you're going to get in because you're a good person compared to your neighbor, that you've done life the right way because you go to church, and you're basing your own value on what you can do for yourselves, not believing that your value is so much more and so much greater, it takes the death of God's Son to get you in. Or you've missed it if you're a liberal. You're justifying your actions. You're saying, God, I want only what you can do for me when I'm in a bind, but I really don't believe all of your laws bring the freedom I really long for. The freedom I really long for. You know, addiction centers are full of people who said, I'm going to do it my own way. And they took a good gift and they made it a god. Wow. The rules are good things when we have the heart to follow. Before we dive into whether or not it's okay that homosexual practice is right or wrong, whether it's okay to sleep with someone before you're actually in a committed marriage, whether or not it's okay to, you know, treat your enemy with, you know, full justice and make them pay, et cetera, et cetera. Before we even get to those issues, we got to get the gospel straight. That's what Paul's talking about here. It saves us from self-righteousness and self-absorption and allows us to know the God who loves us and says, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you my inheritance. Let's pray. Father, I confess for many years in my life, and I still do it now, I use a false view of the gospel to justify my sin and to justify my judgmental nature of other people. God, some of us Christians, when we see sinners being sinners, don't have your attitude towards them. Don't have your love and utter grace because we don't see their value. We need to learn the value of people. Thank you that this text shows us how valuable we are, that you were willing to die to rescue us. Lord, for the fundamentalists among us, humble them. Pour out your grace that they might see their value and others' value and have your same attitude towards sin and sinners. Well, there are other times I confess in justifying sin. I don't like this. I don't want to preach this text. I want everyone to say, yeah, whatever feels good. And yet that way leads to death as well. Father, for those who justify sin, Lord, open our eyes. Show us how to walk in your freedom, how to live in grace, how to run in the path of your commands because you've already set our heart free. In the days to come, teach us on these matters as a church so we don't fall off the fence on either side. That we love you and love one another with the power that you give us because you live in us. In Jesus' name, amen.